by Daryl Jancy was the main thing. And the Sunday before was my first official Sunday here. And I used the passage Matthew 28, 18 and following, which I did not call the Great Commissioning, but Daryl referred to that passage. But his primary passage was from Acts chapter 6, the story of the disciples in the early formation period where they're sorting things out after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And they're just trying to find their way. But there are all these widows that need food. And remember, earlier in the Acts community in chapter 2, they've said that they sold all their things and no one had need. So Acts chapter 6, that story about between this not really conflict that's developed, but it's a story where people are starting to get antsy. You know, we've been this community together, and then they're beginning to say, what exactly should we be doing, right? And there are some people who are serving tables. They're serving these widows, people needing food and service. They're doing that. And a certain group stands up and says, but hold it. We should be out there preaching and teaching and making disciples. Right? Because Jesus said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations and so forth, and I will be with you always. And so there's this little stirring that's taking place. And then they say, well, we can do both, right? You know, that's not the way Daryl used the sermon, but he didn't say we can do both. He didn't say we all have to be doing the same thing. No, they said in Acts chapter 6, they said we can do both by separating tasks. And we can do this, and we can do this, and we can even be side by side, and that doesn't change the mission. Now, for me, this sermon, I spit it out at McKenzie last week, because by the end of that sermon, he'd hit on the Great Commission, he hit on Acts, did that, and for me, I already had a contention there. And then the next one, it's Great Commission. And so I have even more of a contention. And then he dives on Mary and Martha. And it just augmented the tension I had. And so I was fiercely writing little notes. And anyway, I threw all that at McKenzie. And she said, well, go ahead and do it next week. You know. So for me, you know, that's growing up, my dad was a preacher, pastor, by the time I remember it well, it was First Mennonite Kitchener, Ontario, a congregation of at least 400 members. And they had come from a very sort of authoritarian leadership. And so my dad came along and he was a lot softer, you know. And it meant there was a lot of argumentation, a lot of debate about identity and who we are. We were a farm community, and now we're in the middle of the city. And so there was a lot of, and I remember people in meetings, congregational meetings, standing up and shouting at my dad, being very upset, you know? But that's how I grew up. I grew up with the church as a place where lively debate takes place. And my dad, he would invite it on the way home from his kids in the car. You know, he'd ask what we thought of this or what we thought of that. And I liked to argue from a very young age. And so I was ready all the time, you know, with stuff, you know. And so I dove right in. And so the thing is, I chose a title here. Now I think I left my bulletin. But, you know, I had used Transforming Mission as that title and The Archer and the Hen. And in that sermon 2 weeks ago or three Sundays ago, I was trying to talk about how there's this image of God with, when you focus on one image, that image of sending, you neglect the image of nurturing. And that in the very text of the Great Commission, the sending of God, never the sending of people out to make disciples, it's very clear that in your making disciples, you never leave the side of God. Why? Because I will go be with you always till the ends of the earth. So it's not a sending like an archer where the arrow flies away from God. It's a sending where God is already where you're going. I snapped the snapper thing. Oh, it's still on my phone. God sends us out. God doesn't send us to places God is not already. You know? So in our thinking about God's activity, in a lot of ways, when we struggle with what's our sense of identity, what's our sense of mission, what's our sense of being as a congregation, the thing we need to begin with, in a sense, is God is already there and active in our context, in our midst, in ways that we haven't even identified. And so how do we join God in this journey? What are the opportunities that God's presenting to us, and how can we make use of these? And so when Daryl gets into this, and I like Daryl fine, it's the first I've met him, and when I argued with him a little bit, he immediately recognized my point. So it's not like it's not like it's a conflict, it's a debate, it's a conversation, right? So in this story, what happens? You've got Mary and Martha. I want to start with Mary and Martha because that's where Daryl went. Now, what are the problems I have with this story? If we just look at it first blush, Jesus has just finished talking with this young lawyer, just told the story of the Good Samaritan. And now they leave. They may have just come from that place. No, we don't know. And he's received by Martha, very generously received by Martha. And Mary, the other sister, comes and sits at Jesus' feet. Now, my problem begins already there, because the metaphor of sitting at Jesus' feet, sorry, camera, I keep forgetting, but that is a metaphor for study, you know, or being discipled. So a teacher sits on a rock or a not a chair, a stool of some form or another, and the person sits at their feet, meaning they're listening and learning from, they're being taught. Daryl's reference was as if they were just visiting, catching up on the news or something. But Mary was actually studying with Jesus, growing in her sense of discipleship. So what was Martha doing? Well, Martha, in this translation that Steve read, I think you did RSV, is that it? New RSV? Yeah. And in that, the wording is that she was distracted by her many tasks. Now, I have a problem with that, distracted by her many tasks. And I was looking in the various Bibles I have in the office here. And in the only one that I could find was the simplest French version. And in it says that Mary, Martha, was busy with multiple works, which were demanded by her service. Multiple works which were demanded by her service. What the heck does that mean? Well, what they're trying to do is they're trying to say that, or what they're, where that comes from, is that the Greek word was diakonia. The root is diakonia, which means service. It doesn't mean making lunch. It can mean making lunch, but it's in the context of a ministry. Not that she was just busy doing stuff to make Jesus feel at home. No, Martha was actually engaged in ministry, and probably it was Jesus that inspired her to do it, because Jesus was behind the Acts 6 community. Jesus was behind this whole growing community. And so when we trivialize what Martha was doing, it diminishes even the meaning of what Mary was doing. So both women lose through this translation, because, or through the treatment, some of which is a fault of translations in a sense. But Mary, if we think about it differently, Mary is being a disciple, growing in her understanding of discipleship. Martha is being busy with the ministry that Jesus called them to, right? And so when Jesus says, Mary chose the better part, if we think of that over again, what does it actually mean? Does it mean that Mary choosing to study is better? Or does it mean that Martha complaining about Mary is a distraction, because Martha should just be accepting that Mary wants to study and she's chosen to do the things that she wants. She's seizing this opportunity to be with Jesus. I don't know. But for me, it's not obvious that she's just doing something hospitable. And this fits in the reason I chose the first story, beginning Luke 11, 22. What's going on there? The first story is Jesus is out and about doing his thing, and a young lawyer comes up and talks to him, stops him in the way, and says, Jesus, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, being from his time and his place, rather than giving an answer, what does he do? He asks a question. He throws it back at him. What does the scripture say? And the young man responds, love God, heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, okay, you already know, right? Go and do it. And what does the man say? What's the man's response? Who's my neighbor? Yeah, I've done this. Who's my neighbor? Right? Huh. Now, think about lawyers. You know, they're made for debate, right? And I think this young lawyer had the whole thing pre-scripted in his mind, because he was pretty brilliant. And his final paper had been on the concept of neighbor. And he was so brilliant that he had developed a whole series of categories of neighbor. And so he was going to startle Jesus with his brilliance. I'm reading in a lot, right? This is a major between the lines. But you've got an academic, for crying out loud. The guy's an academic. Of course he's preparing for an argument. Why would he say that? He was trying to trap Jesus. And so the guy says, Jesus responds to him, and instead of him being able to give his great argument about his categories of neighbor, because he says, you know, he's got this notion, well, there's the Jewish neighbor, there's the Gentile neighbor, there's the neighbor of proximity, there's the neighbor of this, there's a neighbor. You know, he's got all these categories of ways of getting around actually doing anything, right? So he debates away problems, right? That's his whole job. And so here, Jesus, rather than giving this guy any space to argue, he tells a story. And everybody knows that this road is a dangerous road. And this man is walking down that road. And he gets mugged. He gets beaten up. And everything's stolen. And he's left by the side of the road. And who walks around? Who walks along? But a priest. And what is a priest? A man of God, right? A representative of God, the one who leads the whole process, right? And the priest comes along and, you know, he looks at his sundial and says, I'm really a little bit late and I need to keep myself away from this unclean person, you know? Because who's more unclean than a beat up person laying by the side of the road? So because of his desire for purity, the priest walks on the other side. Now, then a Levite comes along. And what's a Levite? Any ideas? Snooki's kind of a Levite. Yeah, because you told me you've been doing the cleaning here for 40 years already. So a Levite was busy with preparations for worship, preparing the house, preparing the temple, you know? And if you talk to this particular Levite, she has a lot of biblical knowledge, right? Because she hangs out in the temple all the time, you know? So it's not that the Levite is to be dismissed because, no, he's not the priest or she's not the priest. No, the Levite is giving her service, her ministry, his ministry to the temple and to the worship of the people of God, right? So that's a Levite, okay? Levite, also concerned with the sundial, says, I've got to keep going. I can't be distracted by this. And then who comes along next? And what's a Samaritan? A foreigner. Well, but a very close foreigner, right? It's a competing tradition, right? It's a competing faith tradition to the Jewish tradition. But they're in the same area, right? And so we'll look a bit more at that next week. But in this story, who stops but the person who's already unclean? You know, we hear in John chapter 4, you know, the Samaritan woman says, how is it you're talking to me? How can you receive service from a Samaritan? You know, and so on and so forth. She's making all the excuses that Jesus should reject her. And yet she becomes the disciple maker because she brings all these people to meet Jesus. So here you have this Samaritan who stops and out of his own pocket takes care of the wounds, the injuries of the man first, and then he takes him to the inn and says, I'll cover the rest of it. And then Jesus takes the question and flips it around, right? You notice that? In the first part, he says, well, but who is my neighbor? Right? Jesus tells the story. At the end of the story, does he say, so now, based on your theories about neighbor, who is the neighbor? He doesn't say that. He says, who was the neighbor to the man who was in need? So he switches neighbor from being an intellectual concept to being action. So then, now you enter into Luke, you know, because Luke, does anybody know what Luke used to do before he became a disciple? He's a physician, you know, he's a pretty sharp guy. He's used to cutting people open and dealing with injuries and stuff like this, you know? And anyway, what does Luke do? But he puts both of these stories back to back. And in the one story, what must I do to have eternal life? What's the point of the, what's the end result? What's the point of this story? Any thoughts? The example is the Samaritan man, right? Jesus says, do as the Samaritan and you'll have eternal life. And he doesn't qualify that, right? He doesn't say, you know, become a Jew, do this, do that, and then be like the Samaritan. He says the Samaritan is fine exactly the way he is. He doesn't say that. He says, when the Samaritan does the right thing, the Samaritan has eternal life. To me, that sort of flies in the face of the preaching and teaching thing when Daryl was saying, what's the main thing? He said, in the end, he said, he didn't say all gifts are equal. No, he said, preaching's more important, teaching's more important, making disciples. But the problem is, being a disciple is helping the person in need. It's not just a matter of believing the right thing. So often in the church, we get caught up in believing the right thing. I mean, this conference is being racked, you know, congregations leaving one after the other. Mennonite Church USA, same thing. We've lost a third of our congregations over getting it right. I'm sorry, but I don't know that we'll ever be right. You know, this whole journey is part of a debate. And in the first story, it seems to be saying doing the right thing, serving people in need, no matter what you believe, is doing the right thing and will give you eternal life. So then what does it say in the next chapter or in the next story, Mary and Martha? So if we read about Mary and Martha in the context of what's just been shared, because remember, at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, Luke says he's writing a letter to a friend of his, right? And he says to him, since many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, as one having a grasp of everything from the start, to write a well-ordered account. For you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may have a firm grasp of the words in which you have been instructed. So Luke's entire point is an argument. He's presenting an argument to his friend Theophilus, who he wants to be convinced that his faith is grounded. So when you're reading Luke, you can never say that he hasn't been intentional in the organizing of his writing. He says he considered the eyewitness accounts. He says, I was involved in some of these events. And then again, he wrote Acts as well. And in the first few lines of Acts, he says, in the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the days when he was taken up to heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostle whom he had chosen, blah, 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 blah. So he says that he is adding to what Theophilus already knows about Jesus. And in Luke's account, there are different points in that story in Acts where it changes from they to we. So Luke is actually reporting about things he participated in. See, so this is a very intimate little circle that we're invited into there with Luke and his friend Theophilus, and really trying to ground strongly his faith. So we hit this story of Mary and Martha. And in that story, what is the tension? Is it the same tension as was in the story of the Good Samaritan? What if there's a tension there, what was the tension? Faith and works. That's what I grew up with. The Bible is faith and works. And the devil tries to get you to be works righteous. But the Bible says faith without works is nothing. This story says works without faith is nothing. Sort of. But it certainly makes it like the, you know, with this clock, there's this little white line between the two pieces there. But it's not very thick. It's not very wide, you know? But both faith and works and preaching and teaching and healing and all of these things are a part of the same cloth. It all fits together. And it's not our job to say you're more righteous because you make food. It's not our job to say you're more righteous because of service. It's not our job to say you're more righteous because of preaching. No, it all contributes to the greater story of being the people of God in our unity and in our diversity. And now next Sunday, we're going to look at two other stories. And the two stories are about sending. Both of them are about sending. And I think I might have used some of the material here one time, but I haven't looked back to the few sermons I've given here. But it's to position further this story of what is the right thing? What is the main thing? What is it that we are about together? Because for me, in a lot of ways, in my mind, theology is the beginning place. What we understand about God and what God is trying to do through bringing us together. You know, we can say we're a random gathering, but over and over again, we find that we're brought together for God's purposes, you know? So if we actually believe that God goes before. God is the one who sends us, but God is already present where we're being sent. If we see God as being able to take a Samaritan, somebody from way outside of the lines, and bring them in, if we see Jesus as the one who breaks down the dividing wall between peoples, how does that change the way we see our engagement here? How does that change the way we deal with our differences? All of that comes together. So if you want a little bit of a summary, it's not 3 points, but I rarely do 3-point sermons, which is a failure on my part in some ways. But the first point I was making is the faith works dichotomy isn't correct. It's not valid. I grew up with that. My dad grew up with that. But during the course of his ministry, I saw him move further and further away from that. Anyway, that's another story. But that faith worked dichotomy, we should just say these are different things, different aspects of one cloth. The thing that holds us together is our unity through Jesus Christ. And whether we're doing particular kinds of works or we're simply responding to a situation that we came across, like Snooki was talking about with these people she didn't know who helped her find her car. Those are random acts of kindness. Those acts actually bring us closer to the image of God. So when we're doing it or when we're receiving it, we are actually participating in this long thread where God is using diverse means, diverse gifts, diverse expressions, some of which are right, some of which are a bit faded. These are a bit faded, but these two are still quite bright. But all of that pulls together to help us be what God calls us to be. I'm not sure that that connects well with the title, but next week it's even more. Next week it'll be on Luke chapter 9 and the first part of 10. So let's just say a word of closing prayer. God of grace, mercy, and love, we thank you for the many ways that you speak to us through your word, the way that you invite us to debate, the way that you use images that stretch our thinking, stretch our tendencies, that push our gifts in different directions. We pray, Lord, that we can be people that value other people's gifts. We pray that we can be people that see the unity in what you're doing. And we pray, Lord, that we can have the grace to accept ourselves and accept our contributions and to say, thank you, Lord, I'm doing my best, and thank you for guiding me and directing me. So whether you're Mary or Martha, whether you're the disciples, whether you're the young lawyer, each of us has things to bring, and God wants to honor those in God's service. Amen.